We're going to press forward. So here we go. We left off at page 197, chapter 10 of Nee. Let me bring up the book and the notes. Oops. It would be nice if I shared my screen before I did that.
Yeah.
Click the buttons here. So we're on page 197. I love this whole idea, the example that he gives of not being under the law and the birds, you know, and that whole example that he gives of a sparrow or a bird not worried about the law of gravity or Newton's law. If a bird could speak, I don't know anything about Newton's law. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. It might be around me, but I don't know anything about it. I operate and I focus on what I can do. I've got the law of flight. And that example is so powerful because often in our Christian journey, we understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the old law and the new law. And how Christ gives us a better way. What I love the most about Nee is he gives these examples. And it kind of meets the spirit and the vision for what I like in Bible study is. Because what it does is it allows for greater application. And it's not just, well, I'm not under the old law. I'm under the new law. It is. The old law is still around us, but I've got a greater law that allows me to make the decisions and do the things that I need to do that I was never able to do before. So let me just ask a question real quick before we go into some old scripture that we were looking at. When you think of old law, Old Testament, what comes to mind?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments, yes, absolutely. The Ten Commandments or the law. What else comes to mind when you think
Torah.
Old Testament? Pardon me?
Torah.
The Torah. Or again, Jewish word for the law. All right. What else?
Tabernacle.
Ark of the Covenant.
The covenant, the old covenant, all right, and the promise of the new, the tabernacle, all right, the old temple, all right. What else?
The promised land.
Okay, the promised land, because this is a step in the process or whatever. You got to get past the Old Testament before you can get to the New Testament and then step into the promised land. It's a process, feast steps or whatever. Gotcha. All right, what else?
Priests.
Having to go in and intercede through sacrifices, daily sacrifices, all the time interceding, going in on behalf of the people before the Lord. Gotcha.
Levites.
Okay, Levites.
Battle after battle.
Yeah, we're always struggling with something. The children of Israel were always struggling. They come out of bondage, God delivers them, then they go back into bondage because they go out to idolatry. They follow the world, those types of things. Yep, just a repeat over and over again. We're doing good, now we're doing bad. We're doing good, now we're doing bad. Well, we got set free, now we want to go back to Egypt. All right, you know, I got you. Yeah, battle after battle. Got you. It's good.
Obedience.
Can we obey? No, we can't. It's disobedience. Yeah, can't obey. Yeah, that's the Old Testament. Can't obey. Cannot obey the law, so we always fail. Yep, gotcha. All right, what else? We're going to do this till I get my answers. These are all good answers.
Complaining.
Yes. Yep.
Never happy.
Not happy, not satisfied. Yep.
God's mercy.
Yep. Okay, God's mercy. Yep, absolutely.
Tracy said the feast.
All right, the feast. So the first phases of the feast, step 1 through 4, humility, picking up the cross, repenting, new hope in Christ's resurrection, living that resurrected life, and then being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Verse 4, spring. Well, this is what Nee, I'm just going to give you some hints. Here's what Nee is telling us. All that is good. All that is correct. All that is true. How do I make that work for me today in the decisions and the life that I live? Because the Old Testament, what Nia is saying here, not only are all those things that you described, but it is also this. It is sin. It is the struggles that we still have. It is flesh. It is emotion. It is our natural tendency to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, to get defensive, to get prideful. It is all of that. Is all of that still evident in our lives?
Yes.
Did it go away?
No.
And that's when Nee starts talking about the law of sin and death. He is talking about all that Old Testament stuff or all that old stuff in us that is still around us, that still sets us off. All right. But that's why the new law is so prevalent. And while we're under that, because being under the New Testament doesn't just mean I have everlasting life. Being under the New Testament, it means I'm free. So I want to go back. I just thought his examples there on page 196, 197 with the sparrows and be anxious, be worried about nothing or whatever. It's just so great. But one of the things I mentioned last week was when you start to understand how Nee puts this, it gives you a greater revelation of other scriptures as you start to read them. So now you start to look at scripture in a different light. For instance, I'm a feast guy. Man, when I learned Leviticus 23 and what the feast meant, you know, it is very difficult for me to teach any lesson without seeing the footprint or the pattern of the feast in some way. And it gives me a greater spiritual understanding of what those scriptures mean. So the example that we used last week was in Matthew 14 when Peter walks on the water. If you want to turn there, you can, but we're going to spend some time in Romans, I think. But we opened that up last week. Ken had a question. I want to go back to that scripture because I thought there was something, and I want to fix something because I might have said something that was incorrect, so I want to correct that. But we looked at that, and we saw that the law of gravity is still in effect and still around him as Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And when I look at the feast steps, I see Peter operating at a higher level of faith and relationship as he pursues the things of God. I think everybody can agree to that. And I think I might have said that he is actually breaking the law of gravity by walking on the water, because Peter actually walks on the water. So I want to correct that if I said that, because I didn't go back to listen, but I see this in my notes. He is not breaking the law of gravity. He is really fulfilling another law, because he's not breaking the law of gravity. He's just not bound by the law of gravity,
right?
Which means he's free from the law of gravity. And how is it, my friends, that he is free from the law of gravity and that he's not sinking like he should be?
Because he's in Christ.
He's in Christ.
He's got the power of Christ.
And Christ is, that's the answer. Because something greater is holding him up.
Yes.
Wow, that's powerful. And so when I start looking at that story, I never looked at that story like that. I always looked at it as, well, you know, his focus is on Christ, and Christ says for him to come. And I see a lot of feast stuff in here because he's getting closer to the promised place. He's getting closer to where Christ wants him. And Christ invites him to come out of the boat and says, yeah, come on. He waits for him to desire that. And he says, there's nothing hindering you but you. And it gives him the power to do what he was never able to do. I don't know anybody's able to walk on water. But if we use that in a natural example, there's some greater things that we can do rather than go out here and start walking on Lake Martin. We got some bigger storms that are in our life.
Yeah.
We got some greater issues that we're praying for right now in our prayer list.
Yeah.
What's greater? Showing off on Lake Martin? Filling up my bathtub with water and walking from one end to the other? It's a short walk. Well, Peter looked like he had a short walk too. Or taking the storms of life and being able to show somebody how I can have a restored relationship with a child who I thought was never going to be able to have a relationship with, and be able to say, look at God. And I'm not fazed by what could happen. I have that hope in the Holy Spirit. Wow.
That's much more powerful.
That's much more powerful. And I'm walking on the water or the troubles or whatever, because he didn't get out in calm seas. He got out in a storm. So we talked about that last week. And now I can look at that story from something, you know, from a different perspective because of how Nee is doing this. And I can even see the feast in this as well. But I wanted to go back to this because it's very interesting. As I was looking at this, I'm like, you know, I want to make sure we finish this, which is probably why I'm going to have trouble finishing this chapter. We are going to finish this chapter at 10 o'clock. I didn't promise you that. We're going to finish this chapter. But notice what Jesus does when Peter takes his focus off of Christ, who's in him and who he's trying to get closer to. And he shifts his focus, because that's what Nee is talking about here. Nee is saying we need to be focused on the new law rather than shift our focus back to the old law or that stuff that's still hovering around us or whatever that leads us away from focusing on Christ. And I think we pretty much get all of that in the story. But I saw some things in my quiet time. I just want to share this. When he starts to sink, he cries out to the Lord. The Lord picks him up, puts him back in the boat. And then he gets rebuked. This has always bothered me. The people in the boat don't get rebuked. Why doesn't he rebuke them for not having faith to step out of the boat?
Because they didn't get out of the boat and show any faith at all.
Well, you got to realize where they are. So this is what I'm seeing here. You got to realize where they are. And I might be wrong, but I'm looking at this because it's very interesting now. This whole story is very interesting. I think it relates a little bit to today, and I think it relates to a little bit of this lesson. So I wanted to make sure we hit this because this is giving me new revelation. I'm looking at this differently because of these scriptures or whatever. I may never look at the scriptures the same way when I start looking at the difference between the Old and New Testament. But I thought it was very interesting because all of them got in the boat by faith.
Right.
All of them are in right relationship with Christ as they're journeying to get to the other side.
Right.
But
Peter's the only one that replied, though.
He's the only one that asked.
All right.
Exactly. And didn't they try to keep Peter from getting out of the boat and walking on the water?
No, they didn't. They said, hey, you want to go out there and go knock yourself out?
Go ahead.
Or they're watching to see what he's going to do, so they can follow that path because that's the rock on which the church is built. And so maybe they're watching to see, hey, if it works for Peter, because, you know, we overcome through the word of the blood of the Lamb and the power of a testimony. And so the testimony is, man, if Peter can do it, then I might be able to do it too.
Right.
So Peter steps out. Now, when Peter starts to fail, is he in more dangerous situation? Now, we'll all say this. Peter is at another level when he gets out of the boat.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Peter is closer to the Lord than they are when he gets out of the boat.
Yes.
Because he's no longer under the law. He's doing something that he was never able to do before. He's got a greater level of maturity. Watch me now. When he starts to fail.
When he starts to sink.
When he gets into the, when he starts to take his focus off God and starts to go in the flesh,
yeah.
All right, Is he in, who's in greater peril? Him or the people on the boat?
He is.
There you go. So as I'm looking at this, it might be a little different from what we're going to be talking about, but it's something that we need to be very careful with. We see Peter as having greater faith. We see Peter as being closer to God. But when you make that move out of the boat, don't think just because you've moved faster and quicker than somebody else.
You gotta get rid of fear first.
Yep. Well, when you get rid of that fear, and you think that you're so big and bad that you're better than everybody else,
Right.
You got to be careful because you put yourself in a more precarious position than other saints who are waiting. So be careful.
You gotta keep your focus on Christ.
Exactly. So I just want to, and that's where you got some Pharisees. So you got to be careful because it's a continuous pick up the cross. No matter where you are in relationship with God in your walk, you make sure that you keep your eye focused because, man, I tell you, and it's very applicable for today, which is why I'm taking a pause here. It's very applicable for today because as Christians, there's so much stuff going around in the world and we may have opinions and things like that or whatever. Just make sure that you don't get out there thinking that we're better than others and this, that, and the other, because you might be in more dangerous situation than those
that's
are sitting back.
Truth.
So I just wanted to kind of pass that along to you guys because I didn't see it before until I saw that. All right. So some people want to, you know, because of the virus or whatever, some people want their kids back in school. Some people ain't ready yet. I don't care. Yeah, whatever, wherever you are in the story, that's fine. Some people are going to church. Some people ain't ready to go to church. Make sure when you go to church, you don't look back at the people who ain't going to church. If you see somebody going to church and you ain't quite there yet or whatever, you know, watch their testimony. But just be careful that we keep our focus on God, not on politics. No. You get so far out, and I'm so scared of Christians because this is an awesome opportunity during this trying season for us to represent God.
Amen.
And we get so far out, and I'm really scared of some Christians that are going out there and they stepped out of the boat, and I know they're powerful Christians, but all of a sudden they're starting to fall into the commentary of some of this stuff and start to show their, and I'm like, oh my God, do you not realize what you're doing? You're sinking and don't know it. Mm-hmm. All right. Anyway.
The word that God spoke to me this week was make sure you stay on my side.
Ooh. I'm writing that down.
In Joshua, when the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's armies came and appeared before Joshua, before they went to battle, Joshua said, whose side are you on, them or ours? And he said, I'm on the Lord's side. And that you have to pray and stay humble.
Yep, that's a good answer.
Keep on being willing to be at the back of the line. As I heard yesterday,
amen.
Be the back of the line. I mean, that what you're saying, Chuck, is it all? I mean, 100%. Yes, church. That's what we got to do. We got to humble ourselves.
Yep.
And I've never looked at it that way. Never looked at it that way in that story.
Yeah, I've never seen that story, and that's what I hope that we get out of this study is another perspective and viewpoint, all right, that permeates all of Scripture. The whole idea of, you know, the feast permeates all of Scripture because it's God's plan. But what Nee is saying here in this new example is, you know, we're no longer under the old, we're under the new, and this is what this means in an application of life. And so now the Scriptures they're enhanced. And they're more applicable to everything that we are doing today. All right? And everybody can probably.
Did you notice in 33 it says, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son?
Yeah. Hey, I'll tell you now, in some ways in my life, I'm a boat person. and I can worship God. I can worship God in the boat. I have no problem. Worship God in the boat. All right.
Swimming lessons.
Yeah. Well, you know what? And when I get some swimming lessons, I swim out to where he is or whatever. But you know, I'm totally fine. But I know this. While I'm in the boat, here's what I see. There's more out there. He meets me where I am in the boat, and there's more out there.
You remember one time, Chuck, you told us that you don't like going on mission trips, but you'll support the ones that go on the mission trips.
Yeah, I'm in the boat on the mission trips. I'm not going to... Al's going to Uzbekistan and all the rest of the stuff or whatever. I'm like, you know... I got one of my... You gave me 5 rocks in a sling, and the rock is from Israel.
Yeah.
From the promised land? Al gave me some rocks from the promised land. Well, when I go jogging early in the morning, I take one of those rocks symbolically because early in the morning, man, we got foxes and wild game and stuff like that running around or whatever in the neighborhood. You know. And I saw one. I saw something that looked like a dog, but it wasn't a dog or whatever. And it came and it set off my camera. And I'm like, what is that? I mean, it's not a dog. So it's either a fox or whatever, and then all of a sudden, you know, a fox has got rabies or whatever, and I'm out like 5 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning jogging in the neighborhood or whatever, like, man, I don't want no fox or rabies or dogs or things or whatever. So, you know, I said the Lord's Prayer because it's my prayer time. And, I take one of Al's rocks from Israel and I put it in my pocket. Because it just reminds me if there's a giant out there or whatever, it's gonna get hit with this rock or whatever. So I put the rock on the dining room table, and so all of a sudden the rock was gone. And I'm like, "Where's my rock?" And it's just a rock. No, it's not just a rock. It's a rock from Israel. You've never been to Israel. I know Al has. So, yeah, I support it from the boat for right now. But you know what? I'll support it from the boat until God moves and tells me, now I want you to be more actively involved in something. I'm not in the boat in prison ministry. So, you know.
No, that's not in the boat.
Yeah, I'm not in the boat in prison ministry. All right, so let's take a look as we go a little bit further. Over on page 198. And he just gives some examples here of, for I tell you that life can say to them, you know, he talks about the guy who talks too much or his voice is too loud, or the laughter's not right. And I just thought that was a good example because there's certain things or whatever. For me, it's talking too much. You know, I want to be careful that I don't talk too much. And he gives the example, you can try with all your might not to talk too much. But sooner or later, and I've done this before, because I feel like I talk too much sometimes. And so I'm talking about, I need to not talk too much. And so I'll stop talking and I'll just be quiet. And then all of a sudden, when the opportunity comes and I do start talking, I wind up talking too much. So that's when I'm trying to do things in my own strength. What Nia is saying here is, let the Lord check you and let the Holy Spirit check you, and then you'll be delivered from your talkativeness. And so these are just some examples that he uses that I thought was pretty neat when he takes his example of talkativeness. I thought it was telling and indicting on page 199 right before he gets to that next step. He says, there is too much hypocrisy in the lives of Christians and too much play acting. Now, I know what a hypocrite is. You believe one thing, but you do something different. And usually when I thought about hypocrites, I think about it from this perspective of sin. You say you're a Christian, but you're sinning. You say you're a Christian and you're doing this. You say you're a Christian and you're doing that. So I looked at it in the essence of core sins, those bad things. You know, you're a Christian, but you're a hypocrite because you're stealing, you're cheating your taxes and stuff like that. Yeah, that kind of stuff. Then he says, nothing takes away from the effectiveness of Christian witness as does a pretense of something that's not really there. For the man in the street unfailingly penetrates such a disguise in the end and finds us out for what we are. I highlighted that because while my previous thought was a hypocrite is somebody who, you know, sins, when they shouldn't be sinning, those obvious sins. I never thought about from the perspective of a hypocrite could also be the Christian who's supposed to be living under the new law, but you don't see it because the old law is still in effect and they're not free from that. And that old law is not just sin. It's not just the bad sins that we say. It's not adultery, fornication, and lying, and cheating, and killing. It's not just that. It's not limited to just that. What about the people that have been hurt, and they're having a pity party? And they're just, oh, woe is me. Should we have long seasons of pitying ourselves and woe is me? Is that...
No.
No. Is that Old Testament living or New Testament living? So why would I want to be a Christian if the world is seeing me with my head hung down and I'm sad and I'm grieving all the time? Why would they want to be a Christian when they see I can't walk on water, I just drown when my storms come?
Right,
I think Nee is also saying that also is a model of a hypocrite. And what is going to lead more people to Christ? Us with our head down or us being able to look unto the hills from whence cometh our strength? Our strength comes from the Lord. Because I've had several people come to me and ask, how'd you do it? I was playing basketball with some guys one day, and we were playing at the church or whatever, and I had a little fake tooth or whatever, a cap on my front tooth or whatever, and, you know, guy goes up for a rebound, and he comes down, his elbow hits my mouth and knocks my tooth out. So now I got this big gap in my tooth right in front, you know, I look like the guy off of Mad, the Mad comic strip or whatever, missing tooth with the freckles or whatever, you know. And I've got my tooth there, and I ain't real happy about this. And so all the guys, all these young guys on the court start heading to the sideline, picking up their stuff, saying, well, I guess that's basketball for tonight, you know. And I just picked the tooth up. You can hear me whistle as I'm speaking. And I put it off to the side, and I'm like, okay, let's go. Let's keep playing. And some folk got saved because of that, because they came back and they were asking me, how is it? We see your example, because your tooth got knocked out, and there's no way, we just didn't expect you. Oh, here we go. We just did not expect you to continue to play like nothing happened. And I didn't realize it. Well, I realized what I was doing, but now to look at what Nia is saying, that's me not being a hypocrite, because I'm being powered by, it didn't change the fact that my tooth was missing, but I had the power to be able to respond in a way that I never was able to respond before. I didn't let the ministry and the basketball ministry in that night end because of what was happening to me. I'm upheld by a greater power. All right, so be careful with that hypocrisy thing, because it goes beyond just the obvious. And that's why this season is so important to us. How can we show that we're not hypocrites and miss the mark in a world that is still looking to see whether we're pretending or not? All right, page 199, it talks about the fourth step. And that is walking in the Spirit. So here's where we come through the rest of this chapter. On page 196, he talks about focusing on the new law rather than the old law. On page 197, he says that the Holy Spirit is recalculating or checks us or keeps us in balance. The Holy Spirit kind of lets you know, hey, you're going off. You're talking too much, or you're off. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to kind of lead us and guide us. And then he's going to talk about now on page 199, he's going to talk about here's how you walk after the Spirit. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. But now he starts talking about how you walk after the Spirit. And he's going to have two main points. And those two main points are going to be what God has already done. That's phase one, Old Testament. And what the Holy Spirit will do, which is phase two, another level of maturity. And he's going to do something neat. He's going to define what it, does it mean to walk in or walk after the Spirit. He's going to define that. And then he's going to talk about the being subject to the Spirit. Got some good examples there. It looks at Romans 8:14. And I like on verse two, page 202, he's going to talk about looking for realization. So let's start to step through this. And he gives us Romans 8 and 3. And Al, why don't you read Romans 8, 3, and 4 from your funny Bible?
But what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he so condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live accordingly to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So, Nee just tears these two verses up, and even just reading them, it just gives you a new revelation. One, and when this is the theme of this chapter, don't even think about trying to do anything in your flesh.
Right.
Can't do it. I enjoyed watching a little bit of the service. I saw Susan and Jimmy working the door last week or whatever. And, you know, when I looked at them, I'm like, man, that is just so beautiful. That's so wonderful. Because I knew this. I knew they were doing it out of their great love for the Lord. They weren't trying to show off. I bet there was no flesh involved in any of that. As soon as I saw them and I saw them looking, I'm like, man, that's Spirit-filled New Testament service. You can just see it emulating out of them. Jimmy, you know, looked like he was lit up like a nightlight. I don't know if it was the chemical residue from the bug spray or what. All right. All right, so let's go. Add that glow. All right. So he goes through, I got some things highlighted here. Two things are presented here. They are firstly that what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and secondly, what the Holy Spirit will do in us. So it's two phases. And he says, the flesh is weak. And the law cannot be fulfilled in us after the flesh. So we cannot, you just cannot serve God in the flesh. That's basically what it comes out to. Again, he points out this is not a question of salvation, but of pleasing God. So now he is talking about next phase. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about those people who get out of the boat. Did Peter fall back into the flesh after he got out of the boat? Yes. So he's talking to people who have that boat. He is talking to both the boat people and the people who have made that extra step, because everybody in the boat is saved. This is how you please God after the first phase. This is how you please God after you've gotten the Holy Spirit. All right. So it's not a question of salvation. He sent his son in the flesh. I highlighted some of these things. He took death representatively, that all that belonged to the old creation in us. So when we pick up our cross, we are walking into that New Testament and we're under that law. All right. But he says, this was Christ's death. This was the first step. The ordinance of the law remained to be fulfilled. And this is what I love this. It remained to be fulfilled in us. And so now you've got some greater revelation, perhaps, in what Christ says, in that, hey, I'm going to the Father, but greater things you will do than I. Well, how do we do that? Because he's working through us to do those greater things. How awesome is that? He wants to use us. It's like the invasion of the body snatchers. Except we're not working for the aliens. We're working for God. All right. All right. All right. He says the ordinance of the law remained in us to be fulfilled. So he still wants us to do this. So how is this going to be done? It's going to be done through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't do anything for the Lord at step 5 until you have step 4 down. All right. Then he goes into this. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Page 200. He says it means two things. First, it is not a work, because the work's already been done. It is a walk. The burdensome and fruitless effort I involved myself in when I sought in the flesh to please God gives place to a blessed and restful dependence on his working, which worketh mightily in me. And he makes reference to Colossians 1:29. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means you're not walking in the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the flesh? It means I'm trying to please God in my own logic and in my own flesh. But to be able to walk in the Spirit means I'm just letting God use me to do what he wants me to do. I don't know why that's so difficult to do, but I. All right. That is why Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, and then he makes reference to Galatians 5:19-22. So, he sees it in two phases. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means the flesh is crucified. That's what Christ did in phase 1. Second, it means to walk, it implies subjection. So it is understanding, getting that revelation, and understanding what Christ has done on the cross, but then we step out of the boat by being subjected to the Holy Spirit. All right. So he says to walk after the Spirit is to be subject to the Spirit. This is on page 201. Still got a little ways to go here. All right. There is one thing that the man who walks after the Spirit cannot do, and that is to be independent of him. And I think I heard somebody say today, I like what Susan said, make sure that you stay on God's side or whatever. Make sure that you're not independent of him. And that's the thing that is scaring me about some Christians, because we know our Christianity, we know what God's will is, and we're doing that, and then we run out there and we jump out of the boat, and all of a sudden we start to do things on our own, independent of him. Man, if you're doing anything more on Facebook than what my brother is and posting some pictures, just be careful that you don't post anything independent of him.
Amen.
All right. That means I must be subject to the Holy Spirit. Only as I yield myself to obey him shall I find the law of the Spirit of life holding me up and in full operation in ordinance of the law. All that I've been trying to do to please God being fulfilled is no longer by me, but in me through him. And he uses Romans 8:14 again. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So whenever you go out there and you're led by the Spirit of God, you remember who you are, but, oh my goodness, just don't get too far out there that you forget who you are. I've been doing this with my grandkids. Remind me to tell you that story. Oh my goodness. They start out well, and I'm like, are you the seed or the plant? I'm the seed, Papa. I'm the seed. I'm like, well, stop being the seed. I said, you in your strength cannot stop being the seed. You must remember who you are. Yes, Papa. Yes. And then all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, they're bickering and going back and forth. Like, it sounds like seeds in there. What happened? I don't know, Papa. He said something, and then I said something. Well, you're the seed? Yes, I was the seed. Why is it? I don't know, Papa. I'm like, I'll tell you why. Because you forgot who you are. Good gracious. All right. When, therefore, we discover something fresh that the Lord Jesus has procured for us in his cross, let us, for its realization, look in the direction that God has indicated. And by our steadfast attitude of subjection and obedience to the Holy Spirit, keep wide open the way for him to impart it to us. That is his ministry. I highlighted that because, and if I got time, I'll share with you. Oh, I do need some prayers. I need some prayer about the prison ministry or whatever. And what he's saying here is, once from this word, from these examples, from this study today, you find some real revelation or realization of how God moves, be aware and be looking for how God is going to use you, all right, and let that be fulfilled in you. All right. Here's one thing that I thought was very interesting on page 202, and I think we will be able to finish today. And I highlighted it in blue because I thought it was so interesting. We have learned in China that when leading a soul to Christ, we must be very thorough, for there is no certainty when he will again have the help of other Christians. We always seek to make it clear to a new believer that when he has asked the Lord to forgive his sins and to come into his life, his heart has become the residence of a living person. The Holy Spirit of God is now within him to open to him the scriptures that he may find Christ there to direct his prayer, to govern his life, and to reproduce in him the character of his Lord. Now, I highlighted this because when I first started doing evangelism and trying to save people and spreading the gospel, I was so happy that they accepted Christ. I just kind of left it alone after that. I'm like, hey, we got another one for the kingdom. You know, put that check mark down or whatever. And, you know, I'd invite them to church and so, you know, the follow-up is, hey, you know, come to Bible study, come to Sunday school, come to church, learn more, blah, blah, blah. God bless you. Heaven smile upon you. Maybe they join the church or whatever. But I just thought that was, you know, hey, that's first steps. I'm just so happy that you're in the kingdom. I've stopped doing that. I start telling them everything they need to know because I don't know if somebody else is going to come along or when somebody else is going to come along. So I start letting them know, hey, let me tell you how you're free. Let me tell you how you do this. So maybe the Holy Spirit will bring back to their remembrance what was said so they can recognize I am not where God wants me to be. Let them know. When you look at what I highlighted there, what Nee is basically saying is, hey, when we get people saved, we let them know that you got a power inside of you now that's going to be guiding you because you can't do this on your own. I think that's a powerful shift in how we evangelize. All right. He tells this story about this guy that used to like to drink all the time and get drunk as a Christian. So I thought that was interesting. And I like... on page 204, what he says here, I like the answer here. He says this is in Chinese, an expression in Chinese. The guy overcomes his drink, and he doesn't know why. He just knows there's something inside. And he says, Brother Nee, resident boss wouldn't let me have that drink. Yeah. And he says, very good, brother. And he said, you always listen to resident boss. And I, you know, it's hard for me to get that term out of my head. I want to make sure that whatever I'm doing throughout the day, whatever decisions I make, that I'm listening to resident boss. All right. And here's another one. Many of us know that Christ is our life. Amen.
Amen.
We believe that the Spirit of God is resident in us. Amen.
Amen.
But this fact has little effect upon our behavior. The question is, do we know him as a living person, and do we know him as resident boss? That's
boss.
Ouch. Boss. Resident boss. All right, let me tell you something. I need your prayers for the prison ministry. The prisons are shut down because of the virus. You can't go in. And First Baptist is paying me money to do prison ministry. And I looked at my statement and they put some money in my account because I'm the director of prison ministry. but I can't do any prison ministry because I can't go in. and part of me is saying, well, praise God for that, because I ain't trying to catch anything anyway. All right, so I'm like, man, how can I do prison ministry if I can't go into the prison? So the good thing about the coronavirus is, if there's something good, because all things work together for good, is that the state prison, the Alabama Department of Corrections, that runs state prisons, the head chaplain there is starting to look at things differently and say, you know what, because of the virus, rather than having face-to-face training sessions, we're looking at doing things online. And I'm like, wow, okay. Let me see what we can do as far as doing things online. So I took this job that I have right now, which I'm making like $30,000 less than what I was making before. And I'm sitting up here scratching my head wondering, you know, why, God, why do you have me in this job? And in this job, I got exposed to, I'm managing something on a platform called Moodle. It's a learning management platform, something called Moodle. And as I'm working with the chaplain or whatever, I'm outlining some things, I'm preparing his pitch or whatever. So I have made his way better. So now they're looking at trying to do online training. For every volunteer that wants to do anything in ministry in the prison, they're looking at doing it online. And I am helping them do that. And then I realized that, wow, how can I set this up for them so that anybody can go on their website and start taking classes online and take the test online and do that or whatever? And all of a sudden I'm like, you know, I know a platform that can do it. And they can set it up for you relatively cheaply. And I already know how to administrator. It's called Moodle. And I'm like, whoa. Look at God. So I've helped them make this pitch. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. Because that thing's got to be approved by the state to let us move forward. But the possibility exists that instead of me going into the prison, God has blessed us with something greater. We could be in charge of all of the volunteer training and be in charge of all of the people who go into the prisons to do ministry. And that's probably greater than just one of two of us going in doing something. We help the whole of the prison ministry, and this is something greater. And it's only the potential here is only coming as a result of me just kind of wiping my hands saying, I don't have an answer for this. I need to rely on the Lord. And the Lord is now using me and my experience potentially to do something greater than what we ever imagined. The question is, it hasn't happened yet. We still need to get approval. So when I looked at what Nee was saying is, once you get a revelation, and you get a scent or a hint of how God moves and what he might be doing, you just continue to follow that revelation and see how God moves, and don't get anxious. Because all of a sudden I'm like, man, where are we at with that? Hey, what did they say yet? You know, I'm starting to get anxious. Wait a minute. Is it possible that I'm out of the boat, but I might start to sink because I took my eyes off of what God is trying to do potentially?
Yeah.
I didn't ask you to agree. So just be praying two things for me, if you would. Pray for the prison ministry, because that's going to be a great opportunity for us, for our class, I think. And you don't have to go into the prison. How awesome is that? And still have a greater impact. And also pray that I not start sinking and get into the flesh. All right, and we're getting ready to do our closing prayer. Congratulations or whatever. I'm gonna ask Ken if he would to close us out. And you guys enjoy the rest of your day. If you're going to church, praise him. If you're staying in the boat, praise him harder.
Okay.
All right. Father, we thank you, God, for this class this morning, and we thank you for